2 Peter chapter 3 from verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, this second letter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray briefly once more. Lord, will you now, we pray, by your gracious Spirit, turn our minds, our hearts, all our affections and our desires towards the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at your right hand, and to the glorious prospects that lie before those who know you and trust you, that we may trust you, and that we may look for your coming, in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you characterize God's people? If you could finish the question or the sentence, God's people, Christians, are like this. They typically think like dot, dot, dot. According to Peter, one of the answers that you could rightly give to that question is that God's people are those who are looking forward. That's our representative disposition. We are looking forward to things that lie ahead. Now, I certainly hope that that is true of us after last Lord's Day. It was sweet for us to consider, as Pastor Woolin preached, the hope of heaven and the glory of heaven. And it's no surprise that that does us good and it lifts our hearts and it should fill our eyes. It's one of the reasons why we so often seek to bring eternity before you, to hold this hope in your eyes. We do it like Peter. We do it like Paul. He says towards the end of this chapter, the same things that I'm now saying are the things that Paul has written to you in his letters. And he's done it again and again. And to be sure, there are some things which are not as clear as others. And some people will twist those to their own destruction. But the apostolic emphasis is on the things which lie ahead. The certainty of a Christian's hope. And that's not just apostolic, because they are drinking deep of their master's spirit. They're doing what we see Christ doing constantly, even in the portions that we're studying through Luke's gospel. He's pointing us toward eternity. He's urging us and encouraging us to set our eyes upon the glory which is to come and to live in the light of it. And so Peter, with the affection of his own particular spirit and an apostle's heart, speaks to these believers facing some particular battles and distresses. And you notice how he loves to call them beloved. He loves to remind them of his affection and his regard for them. And it's out of that affection, out of that love, that he sets before them the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. He tells them at the end of this letter that Christ is most assuredly coming again. And that though it may seem like there's a long delay between the promise and its fulfillment, that we need to remember that the God that we serve is not subject to time in the way that we are, and that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And while that might give the scoffing unbeliever an excuse to say, so where's the promise of his coming? Yet we know that God will be faithful, and that when he comes, he will fold up this world like an old garment, like a threadbare piece of clothing, and that he's going to make all things new, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, that is characterized by real purity and glorious holiness. And Peter wants us to feel the force of that hope. He wants us to have those things that we heard of last week make a practical difference to the way that we live. The hope and the glory of heaven should make a difference to us. They should lead to us preparing for heaven. What are the impacts then that these truths should have upon our souls? There are at least two primary ones, broad strokes, that the Apostle Peter sets before us. We'll deal with one this evening, and it may be we'll come back to the other either next week or on a future occasion. But you see how, having set before God's people the realities of this coming hope. And remember, as I often say, that a Christian's hope isn't just something vague and distant, it's something certain but deferred. It's absolutely sure, it just hasn't arrived yet. And in the light of this sure and certain hope, there's a consequence. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So since verse 17 you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. There's a holy working and there's a holy waiting, and it's the holy working that we want to consider this evening in the light of that hope and glory that we considered last Lord's Day. So think first of all about the attitude that Peter encourages in God's people because of the hope and the glory of heaven. And heaven here is not, as we heard, just some vague and fluffy out there, up there somewhere idea. It is this new heavens and this new earth. It is the reality of a recreated world at the coming of our triumphant King. And in the light of that, as men and women who are eagerly looking forward to these things, the attitude encouraged is one of diligence. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter says, I want you to be possessed by a spirit of vigorous endeavour. There's to be no hint of laziness, no hint of carelessness, no hint of indulgence. You're not to be self-satisfied. This heavenly hope doesn't mean that you say, well, great, we don't need to worry about anything anymore. Let's just wait for it to roll in and do what we want or live as we please or take it easy in the meantime. Now, that's actually one of Peter's favourite phrases. If you go back to chapter 1 of this epistle, look in verse 5. He says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so on. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful, same sort of idea, I'm going to be diligent to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, I suspect that a lot of modern Christians would not really like the Apostle Peter's preaching. I think some of them might call him a legal preacher. They say that he's too demanding, he's too intense. Well, you look at his character as it's set forth in the scriptures, and that's precisely what you would expect of this man. Peter is wholehearted. Be diligent, be diligent, be diligent, be diligent, be up and doing, up and serving. This is the very essence of the Christian life in response to the grace of God that has been shown to us. It's not ungracious duty and demand preaching. There is duty and there is demand, but it's a response to the grace that we have been shown. Because of what's at stake and because of what is important, we need to give ourselves to these things. This is, in fact, the natural response of someone who understands what is at stake and how God has dealt with us. If the idea of diligence, of endeavour, of effort just seems sickening to us, if it's, why can't we just have enough of that and just have something a little easier and a little more straightforward? We don't understand the kind of spirit that gripped this man and the issues that are at stake. This is the spiritual vigour that we show in the light of eternity, and it's characteristic of a true Christian. It's not always easy. That's our challenge, that we do flag and that we do fail, and that sometimes it is such hard work and we feel the weariness soaking into our souls and the weariness in our bones. But this is what calls us back. No, this is important, this is significant, this is real, this is substantial. We have a hope. Christ is coming. The new heavens and the new earth are going to be made by the word of his power. He will speak and everything that is will go and everything that has been promised will come. And that's what stirs our souls and that's what gets us up and going once again. And Peter's concerned that the indulgent or lazy or careless spirit that can too easily creep into our hearts undermines our progress and hinders our assurance. It's interesting that he puts it that way around. It's not that when you lack assurance, you're not as diligent as you should be. Peter seems to suggest that when you're not as diligent as you should be, you will lack assurance. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. You're going to have to strive for those things. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, if you were excited by what you heard last week, if your soul was lifted up by the hope of heaven, if the glory of the things to come stirred your heart, then you need to be diligent. There are certain things that you need to make your priorities from this time forward. You need to use all the means at your disposal in this regard, and you need to reject everything that hinders or distracts you. A number of you have got exams coming up this year. And I'm sure you're hearing, if perhaps not quite in Peter's language, the exhortation, be diligent. You've got your mocks before long, and then you've got your finals. Maybe it's GCSEs or A-levels or some other kind of examination. Be diligent, be diligent. What do your teachers want you to do? We want you to fix your eyes upon these things. We want you to make sure that this is demonstrably important to you. We want you to use every means you've got at your disposal to do as well as you can, and we want you to leave aside the things that would keep you from excelling. And that's what Peter says. Peter would say, if your exams get in the way, this is your priority. If your work gets in the way, if anything else gets in the way, this has to be what trumps all else. Make this the first thing in your concern. Everything else can afford to go. This cannot. So are we ready to heed this apostolic exhortation? Are we ready to give ourselves to the things that Peter says are so important, given the fact that Christ is coming shortly and the new heavens and the new earth will be brought into being? Be diligent, he says, as you look forward to these things, to be found by Christ in peace, without spot and blameless. This is why you need this attitude of diligence, because of the encounter that Peter anticipates. You are preparing to be found by Jesus Christ. You are preparing to come into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, the Christian hope centres upon this Jesus. He is the one for whom we are waiting. While the new heavens and the new earth sounds delightful and exciting and enticing and attractive, it is the Christ who makes all things new. He is indeed the very centre and the core of all Christian hope. Our heart goes out to him. It is his return that so draws our soul upward. We're to fix our minds on things which are above. Why? That's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God's glory. And when we think of what is going to happen at the end, while it is true that we have some of this additional detail about what happens, the concentration is on who happens. It is Christ coming in his glory, the King of glory, the Lord of glory, sitting on the throne of his glory with all his holy angels surrounding him. That's the moment which Peter has primarily in mind. And be diligent, he says, that you are found by Christ in a certain state. It's the coming of the judge. It's the coming of the Saviour. It's the coming of the gatekeeper of heaven and the one who will cast his enemies into hell. You see, we are all going to be found by Christ. He is coming. He is coming into this world which he has made and which has rejected him. And he is going to deal with everybody who has ever lived and is now living and will ever live. And you are going to be found by Christ. You are going to be called before him. You, my friend, will stand in the presence of the risen Jesus of Nazareth in all the glory of his holy humanity. And your true state will be once and for all uncovered. There will be no hiding. There will be no shamming. There will be no pretending. There will be no excusing. Christ will find you. And that is a terror to some. Now, the language here isn't so much of a hunting down someone who's hiding, but it is striking that the Bible warns those who do not know Christ that when they see him, they will call upon the rocks and the hills to cover them. They will want the mountains to fall upon their heads and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. And there will be no hiding place. You cannot escape. You cannot evade the coming of Jesus Christ. There will be nowhere on earth, there will be nowhere in hell, there will be nowhere in all creation where you will be able to hide from the brightness of the coming of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you will stand before him and you will give an account for everything that you have done. And if your life has been one of rebellious sin, even if you've tried to hide that under the veneer of religion, then Christ will find you out, and your sinful heart and your sinful life will be exposed. And you will be cast into the pit. You will go out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That fearful flame of God's holy wrath will consume you. Do you understand now why Peter says, be diligent? Be diligent, because Christ will find you. And that is a righteous terror to you today if you are not safe in Christ Jesus. But Peter is not speaking primarily to those who have to be terrified of the coming of Jesus Christ. What is a terror to some is a delight to others. And you need to remember to whom Peter is writing. Again, go back to the beginning. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then go back even further to the beginning of this first letter. Who are the people he's writing to? The pilgrims of the dispersion, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here are true believers, but they're troubled. They're persecuted. They've been driven here and there. They're being assaulted by false teachers. The whole of this second letter is deeply concerned that the false things that they are being taught should not take root in their hearts. And that lies in the backdrop of all these things. And they're despised by the world. And they're in danger of being deceived by these false teachers. They're assaulted outcasts at this point. And Peter says, as you look forward to the coming of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth, remember that you are going to be found by him. That you're going to come into the presence of your Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is going to come for his own, and he will find you. You are going to be brought to him. You may be at home, you may be at work, you may be at rest. You will not be overlooked or missed out. Your body might be lying in a grave. You may be suffering in prison. You may be in deep distress. But remember who is coming. It is him who loved you and gave himself for you. It is the King who reigns on high, who ever since he ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high has been pleading for you unceasingly that you should be with him where he is. And this is the fruit of all his pleadings with the Father. This is the result of his great demonstration before the throne of his finished work. He is saving to the uttermost all who come to God through him. And when he comes in his glory with all his holy angels with him, he is coming for his people. He wants them, and he will find them, and no one will be able to stop him gathering his people together. The Saviour has already sought his lost ones. The Saviour is saving those who belong to him. And when that moment comes, he will call his people before him. And he will bring them into his kingdom. Here then is the sense of urgency that lies behind Peter's exhortation. Be diligent. Why? Because Christ is coming. You're looking forward to these things. Don't lose sight of them. Don't overlook them. Don't ignore them. Don't let them be taken away from you. Don't let false teaching twist them and diminish them and darken them in your sight. Make sure you've got your eyes fixed upon what lies ahead, and let that inspire you to vigorous endeavor, because you know that Christ is coming and you want to be found by him in the right condition. So in what state will Christ find you? Do you look forward to the coming of the Saviour? Does it fill you with joyful anticipation? Are you eager? eager to see the face of your beloved. I am his and he is mine. Did your soul thrill when you heard that depiction of that certain hope and that future glory? Did it leave you saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, even so, come quickly"? Or did it leave you cold, or perhaps, in some sense worse, perhaps actually better, left you saying, "I don't want this. I would rather not believe that this is so, because I cannot contemplate the prospect of being called to judgment by him who reigns in righteousness"? What is your expectation? Do you know, do you understand that the Lord Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead? That's what makes a man, a woman, a boy or a girl diligent. That's what stirs the soul, that Christ is coming. And in the light of that, what is then this state that we want to be found in? Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is the character that is to be diligently cultivated. This is the condition in which we want Christ to find us when he comes. This is what the coming of the day of the Lord ought to prompt in us. Yes, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It's going to come suddenly, my friends. Beloved, it will come quickly. It will give no warning of its immediate arrival. We know it's going to come, but we do not know precisely when. And so you need to be diligent now. You need to be ready for when it comes, because it will come, and it will come suddenly. And all these things upon which we now dote and which we are very diligent about sometimes, they're going to be dissolved. So what kind of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? This isn't the first time Peter said this. He's saying, make sure you know where you're going, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But that's not the end, because we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, when that happens, how do you want to be found? When Christ comes, what condition ought you to be in? What should you be pursuing? You should be in peace, without spot and blameless. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, there's a beautiful description which may have some bearing upon this. The Apostle Paul talks about being anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Will you be found in that day in peace? Are you reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Do you have that peace with him? Can you anticipate that coming day without any terror, because love has cast out fear? Because you know whom you have believed, you're persuaded that he is able to keep that which you have committed to him until that day. That the more you know of God as he makes himself known in Jesus Christ, the greater your confidence is. That you do understand what it is to belong to him. That you have made your calling and election sure. And that you are therefore confidently at peace with God. And out of that, you're at peace with one another. You have this loving affection for the people of God. As we heard something of this morning, we're not at odds with each other. We're keeping short accounts with God and with one another, and that we are confidently awaiting the coming of the Lord, assured of our acceptance with him because of his finished work. Are you not delighted at that prospect? Are you not excited and eager with the fact that Christ is going to come, and he's coming for you because he's loved you and given himself for you, that you have nothing to fear in that day, and that therefore you can now live with this sense of peace? Therefore, brothers, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we've got ahead of us. And we're being diligent then, if we understand what lies ahead, to be found by Christ in this state of peace, with our standing with God settled and sure because of the finished work of his Son, and with a Christian character that testifies to the inward working of the Spirit in our hearts, and with the confident expectation that Christ, when he comes, will make all things well, all things right, and all things new. And that puts present trials in perspective. That's what puts everything else in proportion. We do not find the trials of this life easy, and we're not suggesting that we should. We just sang that hymn of Isaac Watts. Once they were mourning here below, their nights were filled with tears. They wrestled hard, as we do now, with sins and doubts and fears. And Watts says, as he thinks about the men and women of faith in the past who are now with Christ, which is far better, I ask from where their victory came, and they with united breath ascribe their conquest to the Lamb, their triumph to his death. They were able to withstand these trials and difficulties because they knew that Christ would make all things right. And when there were unrighteousnesses, when there were persecutions, when they gave up everything that they had in this world in order to follow after Jesus Christ, and when they were driven about, and when they were like the people who are described in Hebrews, who were out in the caves and being torn to pieces and being assaulted and afflicted and despised, and when the pressures and the disdain of this world seem oppressive and distressing to our souls, we have peace because we know that Christ is coming, and when he does, he will vindicate his people. And the faith that we now have, which is despised and scoffed, so that people say, where is the promise of his coming? We one day will say, there it is. Here he is. And this is what we've been waiting for. And because of that, we can bear with what Shakespeare called the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. Because these are temporary. These are the things which are passing away. These are the things that will seem utterly insignificant in comparison to the glory which is going to be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time, not worthy to be put in the scale alongside the glory which is to come. Be diligent to be found by him in peace. Brothers and sisters, are we cultivating this sense of certainty? Are we clearing our vision to gaze upon Christ Jesus and all his glories and beauties? Are we being diligent to make our calling and election sure, that we may be granted this abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? We're not meant to go limping. We're not meant to go crippled by doubts and fears. Religion never was designed to make our pleasures less. True religion ought to settle you and establish you and delight you and rejoice you and make you say, it does not ultimately matter what comes to pass. So long as I follow after Jesus Christ, and when he comes, I am found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And this is where the contrast begins to come in more plainly. Because if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 13, you will see that there are these false teachers. They're described in verse 12 as those like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speaking evil of things that they do not understand, who will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to party hard in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing, partying, reveling in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing, deceiving, drawing in unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. That's the battle that these Christians are fighting. That's the context in which they're living. That's what they've got to contend with around them and even among them. These false teachers have given themselves over to godlessness and are doing everything that they can to call others into the same way. And do you notice how they're described? Characterized by blots and blemishes. But you, be diligent to be found by him without spot and blameless. You understand the contrast? Peter's warned these men and women of those who are following in the path of Balaam, who are walking in the ways of wickedness, who are indulging in all manner of sin, and who are attempting to draw others after them also. He says that's their moral character, and it marks them out for the day of their doom. But you, you're looking forward to these things. The day of their damnation is the day of your vindication and exaltation. So you be diligent to be found by your Christ in peace, without spot and blameless. Cultivate a Christ-like character. Again, you go back to Peter's first letter, chapter 1 and verse 19. He's constantly concerned for this. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb. Notice, without blemish and without spot. See, you've got this fearful contrast, the blotted and blemished false teachers. And then you've got this beautiful echo. You're to be without spot and blameless, like him who laid down his life that you might live because of him. My friends, what is part of our proper response to the hope and the glory of the heaven to come? It is the diligent pursuit of consistent godliness. It is the committed cultivation of comprehensive holiness. It is this whole-souled pursuit of manifest righteousness. It's not the life of someone who's trying to earn a place in heaven. It's the life of someone who knows that because Christ has loved them and given himself for them, and is coming again to receive them to himself, that they want to be found at that day in a way that brings honour and glory to their Christ and that demonstrates who they are and to whom they belong. It's the evidence of Christian character and Christian reputation as those who are fit to live in the kingdom of righteousness. It's the fruition of the process that Christ has been concerned with from the very moment in which he set his love upon you. Remember how he himself speaks through Paul concerning his concern for his beloved bride? How does he want to find his church? What's he working towards? How does he devote himself to the care of his people? That we may be found without spot and without wrinkle in the day of his coming. See how this draws together? Christ has died that you may be clean. Christ has died that you may be holy. Christ is coming. How would you be found in that day? In the light of the fact that this is going to be the moment of consummation into which everything blossoms and blooms. This is the great wedding feast of the Lamb. This is the day when the Christ who shed his blood to save you will see you with his eyes and you will see him with yours. How do you want to be found in that day? In peace, without spot and blameless. What does that mean now? It means for us diligent labour. The commands of Christ are not burdensome to us. This shouldn't exhaust us and weary us and frustrate us. Do I have to be holy? Have I got to be careful? Do I need to strive? Why do I have to put in so much effort? Why does this man Peter keep saying, be diligent, be diligent, be diligent? Why do preachers tell me that I have to live like this and think like this and look like this and pursue like this? It's because heaven is not far away. It's because Christ is coming. It's because we have a certain hope of glory. It's because the glory of heaven is about to dawn upon you. What does that do to your soul? Peter says, oh, my friends, my beloved ones, that ought to stir you up to love and to good works. That ought to change your whole outlook. That ought to mean that you pass through this veil of tears with a measure of confident expectation that this is not for long, and that you are by his grace well able to suffer now, that you might be glorified together with him. And a holy determination that when your Saviour comes to find you, he will find you in the state for which he gave his life for you. That you want to be holy because he died to make you holy. That you want to be like him because you love him with all your soul. That you want to be ready for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so you will cultivate the righteousness which will be fit for heaven. It means diligence. It means this holy working to first of all come to Jesus Christ. Have you trusted him? Have you seen this glory? Do you know this salvation? Have you cast yourself upon him? Have you entrusted yourself now and forever to him who died that sinners might be made clean and whole and at peace with God? It means that the most important thing that anybody here can do this evening is to first of all make their calling and election sure, to put their faith in this Jesus, having come to him, to stay near to him. Do you not find that your appetite for holiness is dim when your sight of Christ is blurred? That when you are considering him, that when you are reading about him, that when you are studying about him, that when you are looking at the books that speak of him, when you are praying with his people, when you're conversing with God's people, when what you do has Christ at the center and you're constantly seeking, as it were, to clean the lenses of the glasses that get fogged up by this world so that you can see Christ most clearly, that's when you are most diligent to be found by him in peace and without spot and blameless. So you need to come to Christ. And then you need to stay near Christ, to fix your eyes on him, and to cultivate all those activities and relationships now which will keep you close to him, and to labour to be conformed to him who was himself absolutely, perfectly, and gloriously, savingly, without spot and without blemish. The world is full of its blots and its blemishes. But we are to be spotless. We are to be blameless. And the more like the Lord Jesus Christ we are, the more heaven will stir our souls. And the more heaven stirs our souls, the more like Christ we will want to be. What are Christians like? They're people who are looking forward. They're people who, when they hear heaven preached to them in its hope and its glory, find their hearts drawn outward and upward, and they look forward with eagerness. And that leads to holy working and holy waiting in anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ and the making of all things new, so that we dwell where he is and where all things are made right. Amen.